Chaitanas Chaitananam Eko Bhuhunam Yo Vidati Kaman Tamatmastam Yenu Pashanti Diras Tesham Shanti Sasvati Netarisham. Kat Upanishad 2.2.13. This verse is quoted 5 times in Bhagavad Gita. In 7.10, he gives a translation in the purport to chapter 10, chapter 7, verse 10. Chapter 7. At the top of the page, there's a number. What chapter are you in now? So verse 10. So in the purport, near the end, there's a verse quoted. Nicho nichanam chaitanas chaitananam. Can you see it? So then afterwards, Nicho nichanam. Can you see it? So the translation that Prabhupada gives is, he is the prime eternal among all eternals. So eko means one and bahu means many. So Krishna is the one and we're the many. He is the supreme living entity of all living entities, and he is alone in maintaining all life. One cannot do anything without intelligence, and Krishna also says that he is the root of all intelligence. Unless a person is intelligent, he cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. So Nicho means eternal, and Nichanam also means eternal, and Chaitanas and Chaitananam mean conscious. So we're all conscious and eternal. Satchitananda. So back to chapter 2, where we started off, text 12. The same Vedic truth given to Arjuna is given to all persons in the world who pose themselves as very learned, but factually have but a poor fund of knowledge. The Lord says clearly that he himself, Arjuna, and all the kings who are assembled on the battlefield are eternally individual beings, and that the Lord is eternally the maintainer of the individual living being entities, both in their conditioned and in their liberated situations. So now we're conditioned. Now we're in our conditioned situation. Then when we're back to Godhead, then we're in our liberated situation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the supreme individual person. In India, some people say that God is not a person. What's his name? What's your name? Paul. Some people say that God's not a person. Some people say God is light, or God is love, or God's an energy. Yeah. The Supreme Person, Supreme Personality of Godhead. No, he's not a human. No, when we say person, we don't mean a human. Not like us. Oh yeah, yeah. No, he's a person, but he's not a human being like us. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the supreme individual person, and Arjuna, the Lord's eternal associate, and all the kings assembled there are in individual eternal persons. Some people say that we're people now we're persons, But later, when we're liberated, we kind of melt, merge into a big, what do they call it? Into energy or into love or merge into something, the light, and that we won't be persons anymore. Yeah. So Krishna's, Prabhupada's explaining that we're going to eternally persons. It is not that they did not exist as individuals in the past, and it is not that they will not remain eternal persons. So before we were born, Paul, what year were you born? 57. So in 1955, you were also an individual person, but not in this body. In 1950, we're all of us, even the young ones, like Madhu Gopal, we're all a person, and we don't remember it. It is not that they did not exist as individuals in the past, and it is not that they will not remain eternal persons. Their individuality existed in the past, and their individuality will continue in the future without interruption. Therefore, there is no cause for lamentation for anyone. The Mayavadi crying. Yeah. No. Because we missed a day, I'm doing two verses. Because we missed one, we missed a day. So I'm doing two verses, 11 and 12. The Mayavadi theory that after liberation the individual soul, separated by the covering of Maya or illusion, will merge into the impersonal Brahman and lose its individual existence is not supported herein by Lord Krishna. Mayavadis say, now we're all individuals because we're covered by illusion, but soon you'll remember that you're God and then you can merge. I was in India and someone was telling me, I'm God, you're God, we're all God. It's just that we've forgotten. We're just in illusion. But later we'll remember that we're God. So this is why Prabhupada said, if that would be true, then Maya would be stronger than Krishna. Anyway, Krishna's saying it's not true. No, I think they don't call themselves Mayavadis. They might do now. So the first people who were in ISKCON, when they went to India, they were looking to see where this group was who was called the Mayavadis. And they realized that it's not actually a group called the Mayavadis. It's also in us. It's in people. The Mayavadi conception. So that's not supported here. That's not supported herein by Lord Krishna, the supreme authority. Nor is the theory that we only think of individuality in the conditioned state supported herein. Krishna clearly says herein that in the future also, the individuality of the Lord and others, as it is confirmed in the Upanishads, will continue eternally. This statement of Krishna is authoritative because Krishna cannot be subject to illusion. The people, the human beings have got four faults. They're prone to cheat, they make mistakes, they've got imperfect senses and illusion. So Krishna is not in illusion. His senses are perfect, he never makes mistakes. And he doesn't, well, he maybe cheats. But he only does it for his lila. This statement of Krishna's is authoritative because Krishna cannot be subject to illusion. If individuality were not a fact, then Krishna would not have stressed it so much, even for the future. The Mayavadi may argue that the individuality spoken of by Krishna is not spiritual but material. Even accepting the argument that the individuality is material, then how can one distinguish Krishna's individuality? Because Krishna is spiritual. Krishna affirms his individuality in the past and confirms his individuality in the future also. He has confirmed his individuality in many ways. And impersonal Brahman has been declared to be subordinate to him. So that the impersonal Brahman, so if you can imagine that Krishna is standing there and he's got all these, like if you look at a light, light rays come off Krishna. It's like dazzling. If you would look at Krishna's body without sunglasses, it would be really dazzling. So this is called the Brahman effulgence. So this Brahman effulgence has been declared to be subordinate to Krishna. So that's in chapter 13, text 13. In 13:13, Krishna says, Brahman, the spirit, beginningless and subordinate to me, lies beyond the cause and effect of this material world. So Krishna is saying that the Brahman, the spirit, is subordinate to his personal creature. Back to chapter 2. Krishna has maintained spiritual individuality all along. If he is accepted as an ordinary conditioned soul in individual consciousness, then his Bhagavad Gita has no value as an authoritative scripture. This means if you just think he's an ordinary man, or a special, but a human being, then it's no point in us reading his Bhagavad Gita. Yes? Krishna is not material. So this means Krishna is spiritual, and so that's... What some of them say is that Krishna was impersonal before, but now he's got a form, and then later he'll be impersonal again. They say he just accepted the temporary form. He mentions that later in the Gita. A common man with all the four defects of human frailty is unable to teach that which is worth hearing. The Gita is above such literature. No mundane book compares with the Bhagavad Gita. When one accepts Krishna as an ordinary man, the Gita loses all importance. The Mayavadi argues that the plurality mentioned in this verse is conventional and that it refers to the body. But previous to this verse, such a bodily conception is already condemned. After condemning the bodily conception of the living entities, how was it possible for Krishna to place a conventional proposition on the body again? Therefore, individuality is maintained on spiritual grounds, and is thus confirmed by great acharyas like Ramanuja, Sri Ramanuja and others. Ramanujacharya, he's a Vaishnav. They follow Ram, whose return home is celebrated on Diwali. We put some lights in our window so that he could find the way back to Radhavish. It is clearly mentioned in many places in the Gita that this spiritual individuality is understood by those who are devotees of the Lord. Those who are envious of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead have no bona fide access to the great literature. The non-devotee's approach to the teachings of the Gita is something like that of a bee licking on a bottle of honey. One cannot have a taste of the honey unless one opens the bottle. Similarly, the mysticism of Bhagavad Gita can be understood only by devotees, and no one else can taste it. As it is stated in the fourth chapter of the book, nor can the Gita be touched by persons who envy the very existence of the Lord. Therefore, the Mayavadi explanation of the Gita is a most misleading representation of the whole truth. Lord Chaitanya has forbidden us to read commentaries made by the Mayavadis and warns. Mayavadis are people that say that Krishna is not a person, that God is, that the highest supreme truth is that God is impersonal, that he's an energy or a light or he's love. But we're saying that Krishna is, the high above that is a personal form of Krishna who you can play with, who you can dance with. So what the Mayavadis say is that Krishna's form is temporary. He's accepted temporarily a form. But before that, he was impersonal. That's what. But Krishna says that he's God, that he's supreme. They say everything is Maya. Lord Chaitanya has forbidden us to read the commentations made by the Mayavadis and warns that one who takes to such an understanding of the Mayavad philosophy loses all power to understand the real mystery of the Gita. If individuality refers to the empirical universe, then there is no need of teaching by the Lord. The plurality of the individual soul and of the Lord is an eternal fact, and it is confirmed by the Vedas as mentioned above. Some people say that we say that there's in the heart there's the soul and the super soul and it's two, and some people say no, we are God. We just don't remember it. And it's confirmed by the Vedas as mentioned above. Om Agyanatim Randasha Ginhandala Shalaka Chakshuram Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Titanya Namobistam Shri Titanya Namobistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Narati Swapadantikam Vanchakalpa Dhruvyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadara Srivasati Gaura Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So in text 11, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, while speaking learned words, you are mourning for what is not worthy of grief. Those who are wise lament neither for the living nor for the dead. So Krishna has just become the teacher, the spiritual master of Arjuna, and the first thing he does is he chastises him. Teachers are allowed to do that, but before that he was his friend, so he didn't do that. So in text 12, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. So with this verse, Krishna refutes the bodily conception of life. And there's 5 points that are made here. Prabhupada defeats the Mayavadi concept of oneness. And as will be explained throughout the Gita, there's Ishvara and there's Jiva. Ishvara is Krishna, the controller, and Jiva, that's us. The second point is that Krishna is not, that Krishna was not formless before. He's God now, and he was God before, and he was personal, and he still is, and he always will be. Yes. 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 Yes, it's contradictory. So the third point is that no one will merge. So there's a joke about Mayavadis having the urge to merge. So we're not going to merge into, it is possible for the spirit soul to go and sit for some time in the Brahman effulgence, and it's very peaceful there, and they are happy when they're there, and they can stay for a long time. They can't melt into it like some people explain it, like we're all drops of the ocean and you just kind of melt back into the ocean. But in the ocean there are also fish, and the fish don't melt into the ocean. We're like the fish. We're always, even if we're in the ocean, we're individuals. Yeah. Anyway, so we're not going to merge. We're not going to melt. So there's a difference between the body and the soul. The soul is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, and the body is the opposite, temporary, full of ignorance and full of miseries. So that will be explained in detail throughout the rest of the chapter. A learned person, point five is, a learned person is someone who knows the difference between the body and the soul and the controller of both, Krishna. So what I wanted to do next was look at an example, and that I chose King Kamsa for the example. Reading from Krishna book, the chapter called The Advent of Lord Krishna. Kamsa. Yes, I'll say. I'll tell it. So Kamsa is the king in Mathura, where Krishna is born. Once upon a time, Vasudev, the son of Shurasen, just after marrying Devaki, was going home on his chariot with his newly wedded wife. At that time, Kamsa, the son of Ugrasen, he's like the brother and sister, he has a brother-sister relationship with Devaki. I think they're cousins, but they have this brother-sister relationship. Kamsa, the son of Ugrasen, in order to please his sister Devaki, had voluntarily taken the reins of the horses of Vasudeva's chariot and was driving. While the bride and bridegroom were passing along on the chariot, there were different kinds of musical instruments playing to indicate the auspicious moment. There were conch shells, bugles, drums, and kettledrums. Combined together, they were vibrating a nice concert. The procession was passing very pleasingly, and Kamsa was driving the chariot, when suddenly there was a miraculous sound vibrated from the sky, which especially announced to Kamsa, "Kamsa, you are such a fool. You are driving the chariot of your sister and your brother-in-law, but you do not know that the eighth child of this sister will kill you." Kamsa, the son of Ugrasen of the Bhoj dynasty. Kamsa was the son of Ugrasen of the Bhoj dynasty. It is said that Kamsa was the most demoniac of all the Bhoj dynasty kings. Immediately after hearing the prophecy from the sky, he caught hold of Devaki's hair and was just about to kill her with his sword. Vasudeva was astonished at Kamsa's behavior, and in order to pacify the cruel, shameless brother-in-law, he began to speak as follows, with great reason and evidence. He said, "My dear brother-in-law Kamsa, you are the most famous king of the Bhoj dynasty, and people know that you are the greatest warrior and a valiant king. How is it that you are so infuriated that you are prepared to kill a woman who is your own sister at this auspicious time of her marriage? Why should you be so much afraid of death? Death is already born along with your birth. From the very day you took birth, you began to die. Suppose you are 25 years old. That means you have already died 25 years. Every moment, every second you are dying. Why then should you be so much afraid of death? Final death is inevitable. You may die either today or in 100 years. You cannot avoid death. Why should you be so much afraid?" So now we'll go to the killing of Kamsa. This is a chapter called "The Killing of Kamsa." So it's been foretold at the wedding, before Krishna's even born. It's been foretold that the eighth son of Devaki is going to kill Kamsa, and his whole life he's thinking about it. He is worrying him so much. He even kills all the other seven children just to make sure that they're not Krishna. He kills all the other babies that are born on the same day. He kills so many people. He's just because he's afraid of his own death. And so finally the day comes that Krishna is going to kill Kamsa. Kamsa arranged a wrestling match, thinking that the wrestlers would kill Krishna and Balaram. Because Krishna and Balaram at this time are about 14. Krishna is 14 when he kills Kamsa. Thus, all the great wrestlers were killed by Krishna and Balaram, and the remaining wrestlers fled out of the assembly out of fear of their lives. All the cowherd boyfriends of Krishna and Balaram approached them and congratulated them with great pleasure. While trumpets resounded and drums were beaten, the leg bells on the feet of Krishna and Balaram tinkled. All the people gathered there began to clap in great ecstasy, and no one could estimate the bounds of their pleasure. The Brahmins began to praise Krishna and Balaram ecstatically. Only Kamsa was morose. He neither clapped nor offered benediction to Krishna. Kamsa resented that the trumpets and drums should be played for Krishna's victory, and he was very sorry that the wrestlers had been killed and had fled the assembly. Therefore, he immediately ordered the band to stop playing and addressed his men as follows: "I order that these two sons of Vasudeva be immediately driven out of Mathura. The cowherd boys who have come with them should be plundered and all their riches taken away. Nanda Maharaj should be immediately arrested and killed for his cunning behavior, and that rascal Vasudeva should also be killed without delay. Also my father Ugrasen, who has always supported my enemies against my will, should be killed." When Kamsa spoke in this way, Lord Krishna became very angry with him, and within a second he jumped onto the high dais of King Kamsa. Kamsa was prepared for Krishna's attack, for he knew from the beginning that Krishna was to be the supreme cause of his death. Kamsa immediately unsheathed his sword and prepared to answer the challenge of Krishna with sword and shield. As Kamsa wielded his sword up and down, hither and thither, Lord Krishna, the supreme powerful Lord, caught hold of him with great force. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the shelter of the complete creation and from whose navel the whole creation is manifested, immediately knocked the crown from the head of Kamsa and grabbed his long hair in his hand. He then dragged Kamsa from his seat to the wrestling dais and threw him down. Then Krishna at once straddled his chest and began to strike him over and over again. Simply from the strokes of his fist, Kamsa lost his vital force. To assure his parents that Kamsa was dead, Lord Krishna dragged him just as a lion drags an elephant after killing it. When people saw this, there was a great roaring sound from all sides, as some spectators expressed their jubilation and others cried in lamentation. From the day Kamsa heard that he would be killed by the eighth son of Devaki, he was always thinking of Krishna with wheel in his hand. And because he was very much afraid of his death, he was thinking of Krishna in that form 24 hours a day without stopping, even while eating, while walking, and while breathing. And naturally, he got the blessing of liberation. In the Bhagavad Gita, it is stated, Siddhartha Bhava Bhavita, a person gets his next life according to the thoughts in which he is always absorbed. Kamsa was thinking of Krishna with his wheel, which means Narayan, who holds a wheel, conch shell, lotus flower, and club. According to the opinion of authorities, Kamsa attained Sarupya Mukti after death. That is to say, he attained the same form as Narayan, Vishnu. On the Vaikuntha planets, all the inhabitants have the same bodily features as Narayan. After his death, Kamsa attained liberation and was promoted to Vaikuntha Loka. From this instance, we can understand that even a person who thinks of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as an enemy gets liberation or a place in a Vaikuntha planet. So what to speak of the pure devotees who are always absorbed in favorable thoughts of Krishna? Even an enemy killed by Krishna gets liberation and is placed in the impersonal Brahmajyoti. Since the Supreme Personality of Godhead is all good, anyone thinking of him either as an enemy or as a friend gets liberation. But the liberation of the devotee and the liberation of an enemy is not the same. The enemy generally gets the liberation of Sayuja, and sometimes he gets Sarupya liberation. So Sarupya liberation is the same form, and Sayuja, Manigopal? Sayuja liberation? This is emerging into the Brahmajyoti. Same form, four-armed form. Yes. Well, they don't get the weapons, but they get the same form, four-armed form. So his whole life, Kamsa was crying, and there was no need for his lamentation, because in the end he got liberation. If he'd have known that, he could have been happy all his life. So that's what I prepared. And I would ask for questions, but we already went over time. To be continued tomorrow. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.